Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence here. Thank you so much for your word and for the Holy Spirit who's here to teach us. He is the great teacher, and he is here to show each one of us what we need to see, what we need to do. We thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord. And we just ask that the eyes of our understanding tonight would be enlightened so that we would know the things that you desire for us to know of the realities of who we are in Christ, what we have, what we can do. Lord, we thank you so much for the specifics that you have for each one of our lives, that you took great care in setting a course out for us, Lord. And we just thank you that you will guide our steps and that those steps will just be brighter and brighter each day. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Excuse me. All right. Tonight, all week this week, I was kind of like, where to go? Because, you know, I really wanted to do one more thing about choosing life, but I just felt like I was supposed to stop with that. So I've been spending quite a bit of time just looking at studying things about the power of God. So I just feel like we're just going to start kind of inching our way in that direction. And, you know, the scriptures are full of references and stories and teachings that all display the power of God. And, you know, there's miracles and signs and wonders and people being raised from the dead and the sick being healed and people being made whole and you name it. All of those things are results of God's power being manifest. And the thing is that if you start reading through with that in mind, if you read through the New Testament, and I'm not talking about the Gospels are full of it, but if you start reading in the Epistles and the Book of Acts, it's just in there constantly, references to the power of God and its connection to us as believers. And so I just want to just kind of go through and just take time to look at a bunch of those different things. What the power of God, what relationship we have to that power, and why do we want to understand it? Why do we want to know it? Because it has a huge impact on our lives. And so in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So all of those things, they weren't just stories. You know, sometimes we're reading, especially when you read through the Old Testament, it's just like, these are really nice stories, but what relevance did they have in our lives today? Well, they were written for our learning, as Romans says here, Romans 15, that we might have hope. And so anything that we read, excuse me, I have a tickle, that contain a display of the power of God, they weren't just written to entertain us. And there's some pretty entertaining stories in the Old Testament, aren't there? I mean, very entertaining. And I know some people, I think even some people even wonder if they were really factual. Did these things really happen, or were they just allegories? Were they just stories? Well, no, they were true stories. And so they were not just written for our entertainment, but they were written, as this chapter 15 of Romans, verse 4 says, they were written for our learning and to produce hope. And so as you're reading through a story in the Old Testament and you see something just phenomenal happen, you know, you see the power of God operating at the hands of a prophet. You know, the story of Elijah and Elisha, and how was it Elijah and Elisha with the Syrians, and they led them out, and he had asked the Lord to open their eyes so that they could see. Was that Elijah and Elisha, or was that Elisha and Gehazi?
Elisha and Gehazi.
Okay, so the story of Elisha and Gehazi, where they're surrounded by an enemy, and Gehazi goes out and comes back in and tells his master that they're surrounded by enemies, the enemy. And Elisha says, well, praise and ask the Lord to open his eyes so he could see. And the Lord opened his eyes and he could see that the hills were covered with angelic beings and chariots, fiery chariots. And so, you know, and then what happened, Elisha was smote them with blindness and led them away captive. Here at one moment that looked like they were doomed, and the next minute they were taking the enemy captive. And so those are stories that... Thank you, Sean. It's very nice of you. So when you're reading a story, when you're reading something in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when you see something there, remember that every promise in God's word is for you as well. Every single one is for you. It's, if you can see it in the scriptures, it's for you. It belongs to you. And the word learning here in Romans chapter 15, where it says they were written for our learning, is actually where we get the word doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says all scripture is given and it's good for doctrine. And so it's talking about teaching or instruction. So a story like that, again, isn't meant just to entertain us. It's meant to teach us something. And it's meant to produce in us a hope for the situations we're facing in life. You know, I don't know about you, but as much as I love God and I love His Word and I love to study His Word, if there's no practical application to my life, what's the point? I mean, let's be honest now. Let's be real. It needs to be practical. If we're just learning doctrine for the sake of filling our heads with doctrine, what's the point? Really, it's got to be applicable. It has to be something that we can take what we're learning and we can say, where does this fit my life? How does this apply to my life? How can my life be better because of this? Because this is what God wants. He wants our lives to be blessed. Now, there's some people that don't want to accept that, but God does want you blessed. He wants you blessed because He's a good God. So those scriptures were written for our learning. They were written for doctrine, for us to learn, not just to read a story, but to learn so that we could have hope. And, you know, there's one particular Bible teacher, Andrew Womack, teaches about the word hope being, he believes it's referring to a positive imagination. I love that. And he actually writes that hope is seeing on the inside what you can't see on the outside. It's a positive imagination. Imagination is the ability to see things in our heart that we can't see with our eyes. We could take all the scriptures referring to hope and relate them to a positive imagination. So when the scriptures tell a story, and it's more than a story, but I'm just using that for the sake of communication. When the scriptures tell a story, we shouldn't just read that story and go, wasn't that a nice story? You know, say you're reading in the Gospels and you see Jesus ministering to the sick. That should become a positive imagination for you. Begin to see yourself laying hands on the sick. Imagine you being the one with the woman with the issue of blood coming to grab a hold of you because she had heard that power flowed out of you. See, that's a positive imagination. We need to start using our imaginations to see those types of things. Now, some people would say, well, that's heresy. You're not Jesus. No, but Jesus told us, he gave us the authority that was given to him. He said all authority, he turned it over to them and told them to go and do the works that he did and greater works. So yes, we should expect the power of God to flow in our lives. So the scriptures, these stories, the wonderful things we see in the scriptures should spark in us a desire to do the works of Jesus. But you have to begin to see yourself. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I just can't see myself doing that?
Yeah.
I just can't see myself. Now, sometimes it's a good thing that they can't see themselves doing that. You know, sometimes those are good things. But there's too often that Christians will say, I just can't imagine myself. We had a conversation once with a few people about giving and about being able to give just above and beyond anything you could even imagine. You know, giving a huge gift into the work of God. And these people actually said, boy, I just can't even imagine. I can't even imagine doing anything like that. Or, boy, I could never do that. It's like, well, until you begin to imagine it, it's never going to happen. Mm-hmm. What a great imagination to have. To see yourself being used by God in mightily like that. That is an awesome thing. And so it's having a positive imagination. The English definition of hope is a desire accompanied by confident expectation. A desire accompanied by confident expectation. So sometimes the desires that we have, you know, Psalm 37 says that God gives us the desires of our hearts. So, you know, if you have a desire for something that maybe it's your something in your job, maybe it's something regarding your family, your children, maybe it is ministry related, whatever, you have a desire. Well, if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, as that psalm talks about, God will plant those desires in us. So then we have those desires and they can be accompanied by a confident expectation. In other words, it's not just us wanting this. it's God that planted that in there and asking us to have a confident expectation for that to come to pass. And so that's what, when you're reading through the scriptures, it should spark in you a confident expectation to walk in that, to be used that way, to see yourself being used that way. And what we're seeing is more and more people in the body of Christ are catching hold of this, and God's beginning to use believers, not super Christians. You know, I believe the day of the super Christian anointed ministry gift people is behind us. Not to say that God still isn't going to use anointed ministry people, but I believe that we're living in a church age. This is it's sure. not just for a yep. few chosen people to be ministering to the sick and raising the dead, laying hands on people and seeing miracles happening. We've allocated that to specific ministry gifts for too long. It's time for believers to be living in that. Yep. That's what's going to get the world's notice, get their attention, is when we start operating in that. You know, take a chance, take a risk, get out there. You know, the other day we were at a restaurant, and the guy who was waiting on us, there was obviously something not quite right with him, and Pastor just was like, oh, what's going on here? So when he came back to the table, he said, are you okay? Are you... And so he just asked him if he could pray for him, and he grabbed his hand and prayed with him. And that guy, you could tell he was so visibly touched that somebody would take the time in the middle of a busy restaurant to pray with him. You know, and of course, it's not something you do all the time, everywhere you go. But, you know, if God nudges you,
yeah.
He did that for a reason. He's nudging you for mm-hmm. a reason. So that's what the world needs to see, a church that's not ashamed of what it's called to be and what it's called to do.
Yeah.
And that we'll get out there and we'll do the work of the ministry. And that's what the ministry gifts are called to do, is to equip us for the work. That is the work of the ministry, getting out there and getting people healed and encouraging people and sharing them that, look, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with God that will make your life so much better than anything that you've ever known.
Yeah.
So much better. And so that's the message that we've got to share. And hope is just one of those things that's kind of like the thing that will carry you right into a place of positive faith. So regarding, again, we're going to be talking about knowing and understanding the power of God. And in the scripture that kept coming to me, which is just crazy, but in Matthew chapter 22:29, Jesus has a confrontation with some religious leaders. And this is a group of Sadducees who came to him and were kind of challenging him about the doctrine of the resurrection, because you know the Sadducees did not believe in a physical resurrection from the dead. In fact, I learned something about them today just in a little bit of reading. Do you know that they only accepted the first five books of Moses as authoritative? They didn't accept any of the other Old Testament books. And so here they are, they're bringing this story to Jesus about... And they're basing it on something from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, where it talks about, you know, if a woman is married to a man and he dies, and then one of his brothers will marry her, and they'll, you know, he goes through like seven brothers end up marrying this woman. Just what are they trying to do? They're trying to preserve his lineage. And so they said, well, okay, so whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, first of all, they don't believe in the resurrection. But what they were trying to do is they're trying to reconcile something in their minds, because here's Jesus, here's Deuteronomy saying that, you know, this is what's required of you under the law. They're trying to reconcile, well, that, see, there could be no resurrection, because how could she be all of their wives, you know, in heaven? How could she be a wife to all these different people? And so Jesus, this is how Jesus responds to them. He says to them, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And, you know, sometimes you hear people come up with some of the wackiest ideas and thoughts. Christians, too. Now, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about Christians. They come up with some of the craziest ideas and thoughts. And why is that? It's because we don't know the scriptures or the power of God oftentimes. That type of believer, they just don't know the scriptures. They don't. And Jesus went on to explain to them, you know, he quotes Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God, speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, by using that language, he said, I am the God of the living and not the dead. So, in other words, the resurrection's a real deal, guys. I am the God of Abraham. I am a God of living people, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive. They may not be here where you can see them, but they're alive. So that just showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were still alive. But Jesus, there's some other translations of this verse here about not knowing the scriptures and not knowing the power of God. The Amplified says, "You are all wrong because you know neither the scriptures which teach the resurrection nor the power of God, for he is able to raise the dead." Another translation says, "You are completely wrong. You don't know what the scriptures teach, and you don't know anything about the power of God." Another one says, "You are mistaken for want of true notion of the scriptures and of divine power." And I've got a couple more. Another one is, "Your error is caused by your ignorance of the scripture of God's power." The Message says, "You're off base on two counts. You don't know your Bibles and you don't know how God works." Mm-hmm. And then the Voice translation says, "You know neither God's scripture nor God's power. And so your assumptions are all wrong." You know, and that happens when we don't know the scriptures and we don't understand how God works, how God's power operates. That leads people to wrong assumptions. And we see it all the time. We probably have all interacted with people who say things that are so wrong. They're so wrong because they don't know what God's word says about it. And I'm not just talking about just everyday believers. I'm talking about people that are ministers of the gospel, that are saying things all the time that are not in line with the scripture. Pastor just was telling me about a conversation he had with someone recently that was in the ministry. And I don't know what you were talking about, faith, and you said faith begins where the will of God is known.
Right.
And they said, "Oh, but you can never know what the will of God is." Mm-hmm. And it's like, don't you read the word? Don't you read? But see, if you don't, if you're not a student of the word, if you don't know the scriptures, you're going to believe things like that. And if certainly if you don't know what God's will is for your life, well, then it's not your fault if it never comes to pass. Because, you know, God's in control of everything, right? And so if God's in control and you can never know with God, you know, his ways are mysterious, and you can never know with God, well, then God certainly wouldn't expect anything of us if, you know, if we don't know what his will is. Well, why would someone say something like that? I mean, it in a way, I get embarrassed that a minister wouldn't know. What is Colossians chapter 1? The first verses there talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will.
Yeah.
Filled with it. I mean, how much fuller can you get of the will of God than being filled? So, there's so much here. You know, there's so much. Why it's so important for us to understand, to know the scriptures, and to understand how the power of God operates. Because we will never do the works of Jesus and greater works if we don't understand how to operate and flow with the power of God. And so many of the assumptions that people have about these topics are just rooted in the traditions and doctrines of men, and rather than in the scriptures, you know. And you know, John 8:32 says that if you continue in the word, you'll be his disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But what if you continue in the traditions and doctrines of men? What'll happen? See, so often what these people are doing, they were taught something, they were raised a certain way, and taught, I was raised in a Catholic church, I was taught a lot of really weird things. Sometimes I'm embarrassed to even think about some of the stuff we were taught. But thank God it all shook off over the years. But those were traditions and doctrines of men. And the word tells us in Mark chapter 7, this is one of our hallmark scriptures, chapter 7, verse 13 of Mark, it says that we make the word of God, the scriptures, of none effect because of our traditions. We make the word of God, John, this is Mark 7, 13. We make the word of God of none effect through our traditions, which we have delivered, and many such things, it says, like things do you. You know, if that's your knowledge base, is traditions and doctrines of men rather than the scriptures, well, why do you believe that? Well, because that's what they told me. I learned that in Sunday school. That's how I was raised. Well, do you know what scripture that's based on? No, but, you know, that was what I was taught in Sunday school. And so if that's the knowledge base that that person has, that serves as a filter. Mm-hmm. And everything they hear goes through that filter. You can't know the will of God. You know, you can't, oh, God is in control. All the kinds of things we hear people say. You know, what was the one we heard the other day?
Heard
Everything happens for a reason.
It wasn't meant to be.
Yeah, it wasn't meant to be. Okay, come on. I'm sure you guys know some other ones. What?
If somebody tells you a scary story and you're not a Christian, you're going to believe it.
All right. That's a good one.
Scary story.
That's right. I mean, we could probably quote those kinds of sayings over and over and over again here to each other, but that acts like a filter, and it makes God's word of no effect in our lives. And so what does it mean that God's word is of no effect? Well, it means without authority. You know, people say, oh, no, God's word will never return void, but faced with the traditions and doctrines of men, it's like crossing out the effectiveness of the word of God. That's pathetic. That is so sad. Without authority, not binding, it means to nullify or to make void or to invalidate or to deprive of force and authority. So that means those traditions and doctrines, and the traditions we're talking about are the kinds of things that were passed down from generation to generation verbally. They weren't even based on the scriptures. You know, one of them in the Catholic Church was, you know, you can't chew the communion host because you'd be chewing the baby Jesus. You know, I mean, you know, you all probably, if you were Catholic, you heard them. But what did they do? I mean, of course, that one is silly. That's just a silly thing. But there were some that weren't so silly. They weren't so silly at all. But unfortunately, so much of organized religion, that's what it's done. It's taught, instead of teaching the scripture, it's taught the traditions of the church to the people. And so the people are impotent. They don't know what the word says. They're like Jesus said to the Sadducees. He said, you err because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. The Amplified here for Mark 7, verse 13 says, you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the word of God through your tradition, which in turn you hand on. So it's like generation to generation. Well, why? You know, you've heard the story about the woman who bought a roast to fix for dinner on Sunday afternoon, and so she was in the kitchen and she was getting ready to fix the roast, and the roast was too big for the pan. And so the daughter was there watching mom get this roast ready for the pan, and she went to put it in the pan, and she before she put it in the pan, she cut the end off of it. And the daughter said, well, mom, why are you cutting the end off of it? She goes, I don't know. It's because my mom always did that. And so, you know, one day, the next time they saw her mother, they asked her, mom, why did you cut the roast, the end of the roast off before you put it in the pan? She goes, well, I don't know, it's because my mother did it. And I think her grandma taught her to do that. Well, you know, when they went back far enough, they found out that the reason she was cutting the end of the roast off is because it didn't fit in the pan that she had. So it was not for any reason, but that it didn't fit in that pan. So, and sometimes now, of course, it's making light of something that's much more serious, but so often we don't even understand why we're told the things we're told. And most of those traditions and doctrines of men are the result of people's experiences.
Yes.
This is what happened to me, and so this must be what this means, and this is what happened to these good people that we know, and so this must be what God's will was in that situation, and this must be what God wanted in that situation. And so rather than finding out what the scripture says about it, we accept someone's experience as the truth. And Jesus said that makes God's word of none effect. Yeah. It nullifies it. It makes it invalid. So again, you know, what we have to decide, we're gonna accept God's word for all of these things, and not what we think or what we've necessarily been taught by word of mouth by somebody that maybe we even respect. So when people regard the traditions and doctrines of men rather than the word of God, it just makes it more and more difficult to accept God's word as final authority in their lives. And that's why so often when you share a truth from God's word, people just kind of wobble over it. God couldn't mean that. He couldn't mean that all my needs are met. He couldn't mean that nothing is impossible with him. He couldn't possibly mean that, because look at this is the experience of someone I knew. This was their experience. They were a good person, but they still died from this illness. And so they'll base what they believe on the experience of another human being rather than on what God's word says. And Jesus said, you're in error when you do that. And so we don't want to approach the topic of the power of God based on error. Amen. So that's why we're going to just take time and go through this. And I think that's the reason why so many people in the church are powerless, because we just, you know, in many cases, we just weren't taught properly. We didn't know. I'm not saying necessarily a Word of Faith church would have taught you wrong, but we didn't all come out of Word of Faith churches. We didn't all come out of churches that taught the uncompromised Word of God. And so if that truth isn't our foundation, then our lives aren't going to represent God's goodness. We want our lives to represent the goodness of God. Remember last week when we looked at Psalm 92 and it talked about living to a ripe old age and producing fruit in your old age and being a living memorial to the goodness of God? Well, we should wait until we're in our golden years, beyond golden years, we'll say really golden, for our lives to platinum, for our lives to be a memorial to God. People should look at your life right now and have and know that your life is a memorial to God, that of the goodness of God. Man, God's been good to you. You know, we went to Lyle's open house here before we came to church tonight, and I was commending Bernard, because here's all these his boys there that are all just excelled educationally. And I said, now I know this is the wrong word to use, but for lack of better work, you must be very proud of them. And he said, I am, but he said, but I am just blessed. I am so blessed. I'm humbled. And I just think, wow, how awesome is that? You know, to have these young men in the midst of a very dark and evil generation to be men of God like they are. Eliel, what he wrote in his yearbook was a scripture. He quoted a psalm. It's like, thank you, God. He's not afraid to be a bold witness in this day. Their lives display the goodness of God, or are representing of the goodness of God. So before we launch too far into this, because, I mean, obviously we only have so much time here, I'm just really introducing this, but I just wanted to take a little time to look at Paul's prayers for the church, at least just start by looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Because I believe his prayers for the church contain a lot of the answers for the lack of knowledge and understanding of the things that are spiritual. We shouldn't be dull about spiritual things. We shouldn't wonder about spiritual truths and principles. We should be sharp and know these things, understand how the spiritual things of the Spirit work. We should be sharp about that. We shouldn't, those are mysteries. We just can't know. You know, what eye hath not seen or ear hath not heard. Again, quoting just a part of the scripture, not reading the whole thing. But that isn't God's plan for us. God wants us to know and wants us to understand. If he said, greater works than these shall you do also, then that must mean that there's some things we need to know and understand in order to do the greater works. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying. And again, I've been just reading. I know others here, Josh has shared with me that he prays this every day. You know, this is a passage of scripture that we just need to latch onto as believers. I do not cease to give thanks for you, verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers, for I always pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into the mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of him. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones. And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And so here's Paul saying that he prayed without ceasing. He says that in verse 16. He says, I do not cease to pray this way for you. In other words, that means he prays this way all the time for the church. All the time. I don't ever stop praying this way. I cease not. Okay? Cease not. This is how I pray for you all the time. Then this very next verse, he says, for I always pray. So I'm ceasing not to pray this way for you, and I'm always praying this way. So he's telling us that he's praying all the time for the church, for wisdom, for revelation, for specific realities and truths of the knowledge of God. And we know this word knowledge is the word epinosis, which is a knowledge that's beyond just being acquainted or having just some facts about something. It's about an intimate interaction with that knowledge. And actually, it's interesting because Wiest, today I was looking up some things, and Wiest says that it actually was a knowledge that only comes by enlightenment. So that means it's not book learning. This isn't an intellectual thing. This is something that is at a spiritual level, and it's a product of enlightenment. And so this very thought of this kind of prayer is repeated in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, for this reason, we also from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you would be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, in an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Boy, that sure doesn't sound like we just can't know the will of God, does it? Not even remotely. Not even, he says, but again, he said, from the day I heard, well, we'll see what it was that he's talking about, what he heard. He said, we have not ceased to pray this way for you. So he's telling the people, the church at Ephesus this. Now he's writing this to the church in Colossae and saying, I pray consistently for you. I constantly pray this way for you. And I would say we should be constantly praying this for ourselves and for others. You know, when you see a believer who's stumbling around in the darkness, pray this for them. Pray this for them. Pray that the eyes of their heart would be opened up, that they would know the hope that God's called them to. So he's praying for insight into the mysteries and the secrets of the deep and intimate knowledge of God. And, you know, what this prompted in me was a line of thinking. I was thinking, you know, as human beings, this is talking about an intimate knowledge, like inside information. And, you know, as a human being, you don't share deep, intimate things with people that are just casual acquaintances, do you? Mm-hmm. You don't tell that to a stranger or someone you don't know very well. You share them with your closest, dearest, most committed and loyal friends. That's what you share those things with. Now, it's not that they're not for everybody, but it's a relationship. It's more than just being, we're part of the body of Christ. There's something more involved with this passage of Scripture than just being a believer. And I believe that both of these passages, there's actually some verses that qualify the people that Paul was praying for. He tells us some very specific things in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1. Now, this is available to everyone, but you know what? Not everybody's going to benefit from it. Why? Because of what he says. He says, an apostle, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by the divine will, the purpose and the choice of God to the saints, the consecrated and set apart ones at Ephesus. And here's what I think is like a qualifier. The faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not talking about casual Christians, people who just punch their little punch card on their Bible on Saturday night or Sunday morning. It's not talking about that person. Now, those things are available to everyone, but it's up to us how much we get. It says, it's for the faithful and loyal and steadfast. And verse 15 of Ephesians 1 says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love towards all the saints. He says, I'm praying this way. Yeah. So there's something there about the type of people he's addressing.
That's right.
They're committed. They're faithful. They're loyal. You know, God will share the deepest things of his heart with people like that because they can be trusted because he knows that they'll run with it. They'll do something with it. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you know, and why is this important? Because we're talking about getting to a place where the church can be trusted with the power of God. You know, you don't put massive power into the hands of an immature child, do you?
No.
That's just going to play around with it. You put it into the hands of someone who would know what to do with that. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1 says, Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the consecrated people of God, and believing and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace, spiritual favor, and blessing to you, and heart peace from God our Father. We continually give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as we are praying for you. So not only is he praying for them continually, but he's thanking God for them. Mm-hmm. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, listen to this, the leaning of your entire human personality on him, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and of the love which you have shown for all the saints, God's consecrated ones. So again, God is the one who is determining who can be on the receiving end of this intimate knowledge that Paul says he prays unceasingly for. We do. We're the ones that determine that. Are we committed? Are we leaning on him with our entire human? Are we trying to figure it out on our own or read self-help books to learn it or just stuff our heads full of other people's teachings or what? No, we are committed to God. You are my source and you are the God of every resource in life. And we're committed to that. That's the person that Paul's praying about here. Who's going to benefit from passages like this? The people who read them. Yeah. That's who's going to benefit. People who read the word instead are going to benefit from these types of prayers. And so I believe that's why so many Christians are erring, because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know what the word says. They don't know what belongs to them. And if they don't know what belongs to them, they'll never flow in this incredible power that's available that he prayed about in Ephesians 1, verse 19, where he says, it's this power that's surpassing greatness of this power in and for us. Well, if it's in us and it's for us, then we better get busy learning how to operate with it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We better get busy learning what it takes to operate in that power of God. And so, I mean, there's a lot more I could get into tonight, but just because for the sake of time, we're going to cut it off here, and we'll pick this up next week again.